Let's turn this morning out of 1 John.
Chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So here we look at the emphasis that the Apostle John has given on fellowship. Fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That is so essential, as we see in this portion. Now, the Apostle John wrote this epistle. Now, he doesn't mention his name in it. You'll notice that. He doesn't mention his name. A lot of the other writers do. For example, the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, when he wrote to the Romans, he says, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So Paul speaks of himself as the author, the writer of that book. Well, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here we see these writers mention their names. But John doesn't. But some say, well, how do you know that John wrote this? Well, a lot of those very early Christian writers, Irenaeus and others, several others mentioned John as the writer of the gospel, these epistles, and, of course, the book of Revelation. So, this first epistle of John contains some very practical ministry for the Christian readers. He's writing these, of course, to believers. Now, he exhorts believers to live in obedience to God, and he speaks of the love for the brethren, and he warns them against the dangers of false teaching. We'll get to that later. And so John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle. So we can truthfully say that he was moved by the Spirit of God, and this shows us the value of this letter, this epistle. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, here is the source of that equipment that is essential for us to serve God as He is so desired and designed for us to serve Him. Remember, He is, of course, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. We see the perfection of His creation. And He made man to be in charge of things, didn't He? He gave man the instruction. We see that in those early years, man failed. In fact, in his rebellion against God, he sinned. As we read in Romans, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death has come to all, for all have sinned. So, this has been the real problem for mankind. Now, John gives us much emphasis on fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, as John wrote in his Gospel in chapter 1, remember this glorious truth that he bears, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, notice what John says that they saw. We're going to see some more things in his first epistle here, but now we can see why he is writing with such authority. And that's why we should dwell in the Word, meditating upon it, feeding upon it, to provide ourselves with that spiritual nourishment that is essential for us to work as we ought. Now, mankind seems to think that this material food that he eats daily is essential to strengthen his physical body for lots of physical work. Well, that's true. The body does need its strength. But now, what about the spiritual body? What kind of nourishment do we need from it? Well, the Word of God is that essential food, isn't it? We feed upon. And so now, John is giving great emphasis here, as we see in chapter 1, to a right fellowship with God. And so, we want to look at the basis for this fellowship, as it is absolutely essential. So John, the apostle, emphasizes the incarnation of Christ as the basis of fellowship with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, here we see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom he is referring to as the one, the incarnation, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this passage tells us about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this tells us that Jesus Christ is God. God manifested in the flesh, as we'll see another verse in a moment. This is one of the heresies in the Philippines that was a real strong opposition to the truth concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember one time when I was out at Quezon Institute, you'd think that was a school, but it wasn't. It was a kind of a hospital-like thing. Especially for the school teachers and so on there. But we were having a Bible class out there, and ministry. And I remember one night when I was going through the seminar portion here, the beginning was, I was challenged by one of those patients. Because they denied that Jesus Christ was God. They said he's just the Word. They opposed that. Well, I won't go into all the details there, but you know where the founder of that particular religion got his information? From that group that called themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jehovah doesn't have any false witnesses. So, anyway, here we see that John's authority is revealed here in verses 1 and 2 and John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. Why? What a witness. Now, we can believe him, can we not? Surely. So, Christ was eternally coexistent with the Father. And he was manifested to man by the incarnation. That is, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go back to read that, but you remember how that his birth is described in Matthew chapter 1. But it's described here in in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice what he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here John is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious description he gives of Christ. And he seemed to be a very special disciple of the Lord, wasn't he? Some read some glorious things about his relationship with the Lord. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, and preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. So what he's revealing here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is concerning his deity, God manifested in the flesh. And so, what is the purpose of this glorious incarnation? What does God have in view for us? Well, in John chapter 10 and verse 10 we read, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now notice, he's talking about his shepherd life here. He's talking about what the false shepherd does here. But what does he say about himself? He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What a contrast between him and the false shepherd. He's the true shepherd. It's no wonder that he said, I am the good shepherd. And he is the door that he mentioned in this same portion. So here he says that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, the life of the Lord Jesus, which he gives to his own, should make us fruitful. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 5 we read, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you can't be fruitful. So how essential it is? Well, we know about the true vine and the branches. The vine, the main portion coming up, and the branches coming, bringing out from the vine. These branches are a part of the vine. Where do they get their nourishment? From the vine. From the true vine. And so here we see the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for us that we may be fruitful, bear fruit for His glory. Now, here we can see why John is emphasizing in this epistle that there be that fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellowship is so important. Now look at verse 3 in 1 John 1. He said, that which we have seen, now, this is John speaking about him as an apostle, no doubt, a disciple. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now John knew how precious this relationship and fellowship was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how precious they considered the Lord Jesus Christ as He gave His life. Remember, they were witnesses of Him giving His life. They did not reject Him. They joined Him, and the Lord Jesus told them what they would possibly endure. And they were willing to go on and maintain that fellowship with Him. Now, notice what this fellowship does in verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So this fellowship with God fills us with true joy. Real joy. Not a worldly joy, which is such a worldly thing, but this joy that we're talking about here is of such tremendous value. Look back at 1 Peter there, chapter 1 and verse 8. As Peter writes, he's been talking about the last phrase of verse 7 says, and the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory. Peter is writing, of course, to these Christians, these believers who were dwelling in some difficult circumstances, some opposition and so on, but he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as their great joy and blessing. So there's no higher blessing on earth that could be ours than to maintain obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And back in John chapter 15 again, and verse 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Just think of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to produce through those who believe on Him. What a change He desires in our lives, that our lives may be full of joy, happiness, satisfaction, and so on. And there's nothing like that in the world, is it? But that is, it's not lasting. It's such a temporary thing. But here we find true joy that helps us all through life and even to the point of death. Up to this point when we pass from this life. Remember, I told you the experience that my mother had just when she passed away in the hospital there, lying back, her head on the pillow, and as she's looking up toward the ceiling, and as she's taking her last breath, her last words were, oh, isn't it wonderful? She knew she was going into the presence of the Lord. What joy! After having been up there with a real physical problem, that it seems it was beyond their healing. And yet, she had such great joy. How wonderful. And so here, this is what John is telling these believers, that this real joy would help them throughout their lives. So here we see the basis of this fellowship is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have access to this fellowship with God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? For the sinner is excelled from God. He is not in fellowship with God. He is separate from God. But for the true believer, he is in fellowship with God because he has the right relationship. So now let's look at these conditions, the conditions of fellowship. Let's read again this portion here, beginning with verse 5 of First John chapter 1. Let's read this again. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now notice how he's speaking here of the conditions of fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, who's John writing to? He's writing to believers. He's just revealing some truth that we need to look carefully into. So here we see that this fellowship with God is walking in the light. Now, to walk in the light depends upon the believer who has a right relationship with the Lord, our God. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What the word reveals concerning God and our relationship. And so, to walk, this word walk in verse 7 there in 1 John 1 is from the Greek term that means to go about. It refers to our conduct, our thoughts, our words, and deeds. Now, the regular pattern of our lives must be consistent with the light. Now, what did he say about walking in the light? And who is the light? God is the light. To walk in the light is to walk with him. Now, we read of, remember recently we spoke about one character that walked with God way back before the flood. Who was he? Enoch walked with God. He was in fellowship with God. And did he die in the flood? No. It's as if he were raptured. He was caught up into the presence of God. So someone has pointed out, he was not only walking here, he walked clear on up here to be with God. So what are the requirements for a walk in fellowship? Well, it must be a life separated from sin. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, the new birth has brought the believer, to the believer, he's brought, the new birth has brought to the believer a new nature. Now, what is that old nature? Well, some theologians describe it as the Adamic nature. That is the nature of Adam. That is because of the life of sin. That is a sin nature. But the new birth brings us a new nature. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "For you were once darkness." Paul writing to Christians there in Ephesus. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So how should the believer walk? Well, in the light. Who is the light? God is the light. Walk in His light. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 we read, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" So, the exhortation is for us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And so, how can we do that? You say, well, how is it possible for us to truly walk in the light? Well, as you pointed out, we must have the new nature and abide in that new nature. Now, it is actually Christ's blood that has the cleansing power for sin, not only just for the unbelievers, but even for believers. In verse 7 we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, incidentally, one thing about this verse I want to point out here, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, he's not talking about just with individuals, one another. He's talking about with God and with Christ. That's what he's saying here. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how many sins? All sin. All sin. He is able. So, there are two things. There are two things that are true of believers to walk in the light. One, they're to have fellowship with God, and they're to be cleansed from every sin. And that is the value of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now there's one thing about this portion that is really kind of awakening. Verse 8. Here we see in verse 8, it's revealing about the presence still of that old nature. What is it that would cause the believer even to sin? Now, obviously from this passage of Scripture, we're not free from it. We haven't ceased from. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're not saying the truth. If we say we have no sin, are any of us here sinless? Well, one thing about it, when we do sin, it ought to burden our hearts because we know it is not pleasing to the Lord. So, well, let's look at another passage over here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in all me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, or dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." What's he talking about? He's talking about that old nature that is still there. Okay. When it shouldn't be dominant. And so what then should we do? What does he exhort us to do if we sin? Well, look at verse 9 and 10. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. That's tough to admit that to him. Now, to confess comes from actually two Greek words. One means to speak, and the other means the same. So then, to confess means that we speak the same and agree with it. That is, what God describes, we agree with Him, and we admit that. Now, there have been times when people don't like to admit that. There's something inside, I guess we would call pride, that hinders us sometimes from saying what we should. Now, Bill McDonald said, in order for us to walk day by day in fellowship with God and with our fellow believers, we must confess our sins. Sins of commission. Sins of omission. That is, things that we've committed and things that we've ignored and we haven't committed. Sins of thought. Sins of act. Secret sins. And public sins. We must drag them out into the open before God, call them by their names, take sides with God against them, and forsake them. Yes, true confession involves forsaking sins. Now, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 we read, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So here we see that God promises to respond to our confession and to remove these sins as a barrier to our fellowship through the blood of Christ. Again, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, this matter of fellowship is essential, isn't it? And how will this fellowship continue as it ought to? Well, John is giving us quite a picture here, isn't he? He doesn't ignore what sin can do to the believer. So, this is a very important portion because it declares something so essential to the believer. A right fellowship with the Father. Now, what can interfere with that fellowship? What is it that can come in as a barrier? Our sins. So, what should the believer try to do? Live a life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord through obedience. Walking in obedience to the Lord. Well, let's close now, as we'll take up later on with some more portions of 1 John. Our Father in heaven, how we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you for these blessed writers, these apostles who were set apart to minister the word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was taken from this earth and from his ministry and ascended on high. We're thankful for the commission that he gave to these apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And we're thankful for these precious portions that they have written as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we accept these portions, Holy Father, as lessons from above, which you have given for us that we might know you better and that we may know how to be fruitful in our lives for your glory and praise. So do help us, O Lord, to avoid such sins as would interfere with our fellowship. So we do thank you for this portion today and ask that you will bless it to our hearts, that we'll walk in obedience to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.